again. May God find us this evening, and may we find God again this evening. Before we go into the message, would you stand with me again as we pray? Oh, Heavenly Father, you are our God, our own God. You're a very personal God. You care about every one of us. You care deeply about us. You care about our lives. You care about our children. You care about everyone, Lord. And I pray this evening we come to you, O God, with our hands open, Lord, and we pray that you would speak. And somehow, O God, would you visit the depth into the deep recesses of our heart? Would you be there? Would you speak to our hearts? Help us, O God, to look at our heart tonight. I pray, O God, that you would strengthen us and somehow help us to walk with God. Lord Jesus, we just pray now that you would intercede for us to the Father. I pray that you would pray the Father, that he would draw every one of us to himself tonight. We know that we cannot come unless the Father draws us. And tonight we pray for a drawing by your Holy, through your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would be here. We pray, O God, this message that is on my heart, that you have laid on my heart last night while I was in bed, O God. I just pray, O God, that you would somehow, Lord, bring this message in clarity tonight, that we would somehow see it, Lord. And God, that we could be changed. Oh God, I just ask that you would give me the gift to relate and communicate this truth. I pray for your holy anointing upon my heart, my life, my words, and everything, God, that flows through us tonight. I pray, God, that you would be glorified. We thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Holy Spirit in our lives tonight. Holy Spirit, take over and speak to our hearts and change us. Thank you, Lord. Help us to become more like you. We ask now, Lord Jesus, that you would rebuke the powers of darkness, demons and devils, and a hindering spirit in Jesus' name, and that you would give us peace and rest. Lord, I just pray that you would not allow the whispers of the demonic powers and the spirit world that is against you to be in this room. I pray, O God, tonight that there would be freedom for us to hear the voice of God, to hear the whisper of God. Help us to be calm in our spirits so that we can hear the whisper of God as your still small voice speaks to us. Thank you, Lord, for this evening. We commit it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I would like to share a message this evening, preach a message to you this evening that it's very dear to my heart, that God has laid on my heart. And I found myself this afternoon and this towards evening here just repenting in my own heart as God spoke to my own heart. And I would like to just share what God has laid on my heart this evening. Riveted into my mind is a scene that I would like to share with you. I was there sitting in my office one morning, and I got a phone call. And when I looked at the caller ID, I identified who it was. It was a person I knew. It was a brother in the church. And so I answered the call, and I said, "Good morning." And I didn't hear anything. And I thought maybe he didn't hear me, and I again said, "Good morning." And then I heard him cry on the other end. And I said, "It's okay." I said, "It's fine." And all of a sudden he started speaking, and he said, "Paul," couldn't hardly talk. He said, "My 15-year-old son got on his bicycle yesterday afternoon and left home and never came back." And he just broke down and started weeping. He said, "I don't know where he's at. I don't know if he's okay. He never came back. I have no idea where he's at. I don't know where to look for him." And then he just cried as a father would that has a lost son. The son had been a rebellious son at home. This son struggled with his father. I tried to console him and told him, we'll pray for him. When I hung up, the Spirit of God laid a burden on my heart to gather the brethren together to pray. I called him back and I said, we're going to meet over at the mini barn shop and we're going to pray. You can join us there if you want to. I went over there. I saw the nail bags laying there. The work stopped. The hammers were silent. People started coming. They left their jobs and they came. We stood inside the shop there, and all of a sudden this pickup pulled in. And this father walked over. And he came in through those doors. I can still see him come in. And when he was just looking down, and as he came in through those big garage doors, he looked up and he saw all the brethren in silence standing there. He just broke down and started weeping aloud. It must be a very difficult thing to have a lost child, a lost son or a lost daughter. I prayed with him that morning. We went in groups. And I remember one thing that he prayed. We were praying for this son. And all of a sudden he was praying. I prayed and others prayed, and then he prayed and he said, "Oh God, I didn't bring this son into the world to fill hell." And he just wept and wept and wept. But let me tell you something, there was something wrong in that home. There was something wrong in that home. And that is a burden on my heart this evening, and I hope you can hear my heart's cry this evening. I think it's the heart cry of God. God has a beautiful thing called the home, the family. My title of my message this evening is Godly Fathers. Godly Fathers, and if you can hear my heart, I trust God will help you. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. I want to look at one verse here. Isaiah chapter 40, I'd like to look at one verse. Verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You know, there's a cry in the wilderness. It's not a coyote. It's not a cow. It's not the horses that we hear. But there's a cry in the wilderness. And the cry is, prepare a highway. Prepare a highway. You know, why doesn't God pour into our homes and change my son? Why didn't God pour into that home? Why didn't he come into that home and change that son? Why doesn't he change my daughter? You know why? I think many times God has no highway. And that's what the Word of God is saying. You need a highway. You need a highway to your home. There needs to be a highway. And he is saying here, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make in the desert. Make. You know, our world is a desert. This is a wilderness of sin, a wilderness of evil. It's wild. It's a difficult place to raise children for God. It's unsafe. But make a highway. God would like to come, but there's a highway that is not built. And I would like to share with you this evening what's on my heart. You know, we have children that want to follow God, but they have no highway. Fathers, we built many highways, highways for riches. We're building highways for wealth, highways with my passion. Every father in here this evening has a passion. There's some passion on your heart. There's something that you think most of. There's something that you think more of than anything else. There's a passion in our hearts, every one of us. And often it's not God. Instead of a highway for God, we are making molds for our children. And I'd like to look at three molds this evening. I want to just share my heart as I circulate among our Anabaptist churches. You know, the church is starving for godly fathers. The children are wanting their daddies to love only God again. I believe there's children, they would like to find their mamas on their knees. Let me ask you, mothers, did your children ever find you on your knees? Fathers, did your children ever see you on your knees weeping and crying before God? Do we know what kind of a father, what kind of a mother are we? What kind of a highway are we bringing so that our children, so that God can come to our children? You know, I believe the church is waiting for young people to fill the altar. You know, we are bankrupt. There's many people bankrupt. We have bankrupt families and homes while God is holding his riches. You know, fathers, I know this message is, it's for all of us. And I'm a father too. And I'm here, and that's why God was speaking to me heavy. Sometimes the Spirit of God comes on us very heavy. We have four children. We have grandchildren. But fathers, the most important coat that you'll ever wear is not the one you have on tonight. The most important coat that you will ever wear is sackcloth. And I believe that is the highway that we're speaking about here. It's the highway of repentance. You know, we are naked and don't know it. Oh, there's many, many times we don't understand our heart. We don't know our heart. We need nothing, but we lack everything. Why are rebels coming out of our homes? Godly homes. Homes where God wants to be. And we know the world will raise rebels. We know the world will have people that are not walking with God. But what is wrong? And I would just like to share my heart this evening. Oh, we need sackcloth and ashes that will produce a holy fire, a burning in our heart. Fathers, let me ask you, have you, I don't know how our life is. I don't know what you face, and I don't know how your spiritual life is. But do you have a fire, a burning passion in your heart for God? Is God your number one passion? Oh, you know, sometimes I was in one church and the little boys came to me. You know, children will know the passion of their father. They will know what the father's passion is. Some children came to me, I remember in this one church, they were telling me about the green tractors. Some were talking about the red tractors. You know, it was the passion. I could see the passion of their father in the little children. But what is the passion? Is our passion God? Is God the one? Have we repented so deeply that there is only one interest in our life, and that is to follow God, to walk with God? Do you have nights when God wakes you up and for nothing more than to go and pray? Do you have those experiences, mothers and fathers? Do we know what it is to hear the voice of God wake you up at times in the night to for nothing more than to just go out into your study, out into the living room, somewhere away to just pray for your children. Pray for your own heart. Pray for the church. Pray for your own self. Is that the passion that we have? I believe if that passion is not there, we're going to have a hard time raising children for God. It's going to be difficult for us. That's what God wants. You know, what will our children remember? As this church moves on, what is the memory of the children? Are they going to remember the times when they saw their father walking down the aisle and weeping, maybe kneeling here or responding? Do they remember the time when you gathered your children together and there you confessed things to your family? And there you made things right, and there you loved them, and there you showed them the way back to God. What do the children remember? Are they going to remember this church for the good times of playing after church? Was it the Sunday school? Or do they remember the fire of God that came into this congregation? And they remember how that the preacher was preaching many Sundays, Sunday after Sunday, and people were moved, people were crying, people were repenting and coming back. That's the type of fathers that God wants today. Oh, if you want to give God away in your life and in your home, this highway is the highway of repentance that it's speaking here. It's really speaking about John the Baptist. It's the highway. What was his message? You know, if our children don't see the fire of God burning in our lives and in our church, with a consistent walk in holiness and obedience to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, they will not be interested or attracted to our Christianity. And we will lose that generation, and I see it happening. But God can help us. You know, every movement of God started with repentance. It always does. John the Baptist's first message was repent. Jesus started preaching. His first message was repent. Jesus didn't say believe. He said repent. Repentance. And sometimes we think wrong, I think. Well, I did repent of my sin, but we need to repent of who I am, of my own way. There's a deeper repentance than just whenever we sin, we repent of that sin. You know, Peter, fresh from the throne room of Pentecost, got up and started preaching, and souls rushed to the altar. You know how many there were? 3,000 of them. Repentance. Repentance. Jonah was just freshly cleaned from the Mediterranean weeds, and he went into what is today Mosul. In fact, as I speak, we have people in Mosul right now. That's the Nineveh of the past. What did he preach? Repentance. Oh, I believe that's the message. A French minister said, "It is so hard to find sinners. But if I could, I have a marvelous message for them." This is his message. He said, it's repent. Repent. You know, it takes sackcloth and ashes for power. Leonard Ravenhill, some of you might know of him. He had people come to him. They identified a power, a something about him. He spent many days and weeks fasting and praying and weeping before God in repentance. He said this. He said, "Everyone wants my mantle, but no one wants my sackcloth and ashes." But that's what we need if we want to be godly fathers. You know, the church can never fix what God intended the fathers to do. You know, a father, a godly father, is a father that has a vision. I don't know. Tonight, as we look at this subject, godly fathers have vision. They're moved by vision. They're moved by the fear of God. There's a fear of God in their life. There's a vision. They have a vision. They're moved. It's motivating them. It moves them. It gets them out of bed at times. It sends them on a journey with their family and with their own life. They will prepare an ark. There's a flood coming. They know there's a flood coming. It's not water like it was in Noah's time. It's a flood of fire that's coming. He knows the judgment of God. He works with all his might to bring his family into this ark. He is doing all he can to save his house. He gives direction. He warns and disciplines. He will weep and pray for his family. His vision is the saving of his house. That's what a godly father is. I want to lay this foundation, and then I want to share some things about being a godly father that destroys your home. You know, God started the first world with a godly father, but he failed. And so have many others. And he destroyed the first world. And then he started the second world. with a godly father. Turn with me. I want to look at him. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. I want to look at this godly father. I see one thing here that I like to point out to you this evening. Godly fathers. Genesis chapter 6, begin reading in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Here was a man. How can you raise a godly family in the midst of a nation, of a society like we read here? It says that the imagination of the thoughts of these people's heart was only evil continually. And I conclude, if you look at our society today, I think that we actually have still a better society than what this was. At least the imagination of man's heart is not only evil continually. But you know, Noah, he was able to take his family and bring his family into the ark. He saved his whole family right in the midst of all this. There were no youth groups. There was no support there for him. Those that were around him, they were mocking him. The children, they were mocked at. And there was no youth group. There was no one there to help them, to encourage them. But I noticed one thing. Notice what kind of a man, what kind of a father Noah was. Here it says he was a just man. That means he was fair. He was honest. He was righteous. He was perfect in his generation. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of integrity. You know, and then it says that Noah walked with God. He was a man of integrity. What you saw in Noah is who he was. You know, a man of integrity is how you are when no one sees you. When no one knows who you are, how you are, when you're all alone in the motel room, that's how you really are in your life. When you are all alone with on your computer, that's how you really are. It's not how you are when you sit in church. It's not how I am when I stand at the pulpit. It's how I am when I'm when no one sees me. That is the integrity of our heart. And that is how God sees me. That's how God records me. That's how what he knows about me. Noah was a man of integrity. He was a man that walked with God. Noah walked with God. He talked with God. Everything about him was God. He thought about God when he woke up in the morning. He thought about God when he went to bed. Noah walked with God. Do you know what it is? Fathers this evening and mothers, do you know what it is to walk with God? Oh, sometimes I'm just going to bare my heart. Sometimes I think that our Christian walk is way too low. You know, we're not deep with God. We're not deep enough with God. We have many other things that are taking my love away for God. My first love is not God. I love him. I want to come to church. But my first love is not him. But Noah walked with God. His interest was God. His companion was God. Everything about him, it was God. All God. That's who he lived for. That's what he loved. He loved his God. That's how he walked. Let me now show you. Oh, that's my heart. That we would have fathers. And fathers, let me encourage you. We must learn to walk with God. Walk with God. It is not so important that you are rich in your life. You know what is happening in our Anabaptist circles? It is so easy for us. We put our claws down and we dig deep and we get into wealth, and we get into many things, but not God. We love many things, but we don't love God. I love my business much more. What if you would lose all your business? What if tomorrow morning there would be no farm there? What if tomorrow morning your business is all gone, and there would be no one to do any business with, and you were all, what do you have left? Noah had one thing. He walked with God. He had his God. I traveled over many, many different parts of the world, and I've seen the Church of Jesus Christ in some of the most poorest areas of the world. And you know, those people sat there, they didn't even have anything for breakfast when they came, and they had nothing that they knew of when they went home after the church service. And you know what? They were sitting there, they had nothing. I was just down in Haiti, it was down where the hurricane went through. And there they were, just houses were just blown away, and they had nothing. There they were. But you know what? They were thanking God because they had God. They were men that had God. I want to share with you three molds that will produce rebels in our homes. Oh, may God raise us up to be godly fathers, men that walk with God, fathers and mothers after God's heart. I was in New York City. I was in the subway. And we were standing there and we were passing out CDs. One of the last times that we were up there. And we were passing out, I think we passed out 4,000 CDs in just a little over an hour. And there were many people coming. And a young man was walking past us, and we handed him a CD. And he walked away, and he looked at the CD, and the CD on the front said, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." It was a singing CD. And when he saw that, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," he took that CD and threw it on the concrete, and the CD and the case and everything just splintered. And I wondered, what made that young man do that? What kind of a mold formed that young man? The police saw it happen, and they came over and they made him pick it up and stand there and listen to the singing. But I wondered, why would someone do that? There was a mold that had formed that man. That young man maybe looked like maybe 15 or 16 years old. What shaped him? Just a little bit later, a mother came with a CD. She came over and she said, "Would you pray for my two lost sons?" Why would sons go astray? Why would children go astray? Why such an anger in that young man's life? We didn't do anything to him. All we did is we gave him something free. And he threw it down, just an anger that was in his life. Why that anger in his life? I had a call from a minister from one of our churches. And I heard that he was in distress. I knew this minister not very well. But he called me and he said, "I need help." He said, "My son is leaving home." And he said, I was just up in his room. I walked in there to talk to him. And when he saw me, he said, "Get out of my room. I hate you, Dad." He went out of the room and he picked up the phone and he called me. And my question is, why would a son be so angry? What formed that son to be like that? There was a 16-year-old boy in Mississippi. His name is Luke Woodham. One One morning before school, he took a butcher knife and he snuck up on his mother. And he took that butcher knife and killed his mother. And then he went to school. He stuck a rifle under his coat and went to school. And once he got there, he started shooting. He killed 2 people and wounded 7. When the police finally apprehended him, they were trying to find a motive. Why would this 16-year-old boy, what caused him to be like this? And they found a little note that said, "I am angry." Why was he angry? What mold was he in? What molded him? What shaped him like that? And then he said, "My father doesn't care. He left me and my mother." That boy is now serving 3 life sentences in the state penitentiary in Mississippi. Will never be up for parole, will never be outside in freedom again. Why would children grow up like that? Something has molded them. See, fathers, children will see God largely how they view their father. And if you want to know how your children are thinking about God, they will probably think about God how they think about you. Because, fathers, we are to illustrate God to our children and to the world. How we love, how we live, our integrity, our passions, it's how we are. It's how children learn to see how God is. Many of you are fathers here. Some of you are young fathers. And I'm sure that you have this question on your heart. How will my son and my daughter, how will they turn out? I know that. Well, there are molds that we form in our homes. Every family here, every home here tonight has some kind of a mold that you are molding your sons and your daughters. Maybe you have already, they've already come through the mold and they're now on the other side. I want to share some things with you tonight. Let me explain the mold. Every home is a mold. Every father and mother are developing a mold for your children. Back in Exodus 30, I think it's 36, Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and they heard a tumult. He was there with God, and he had the Ten Commandments, and he heard something, and God said, "Go down," and he went down, and when he got down, they were worshiping a golden calf. And Moses came to Aaron and he said, "Aaron, what is going on?" You know what Aaron said? Maybe in my words here, we'll read it in Exodus 36. He said, "Well, you know, you were gone and we didn't know where you were. And so the people came with their gold rings and we threw it into the fire and out came this calf." Aaron seemed surprised, but you know, he should not have been. Because there's something about a mold. You know, a mold always produces after its kind. And here's how a mold works. I used to work with a cast iron foundry. And what they would do is, see, a mold, let me explain this. They make a pattern. If you mold something, you make a pattern like you want whatever you're doing to be. And then you pour something soft in there. And once that gets hard, then it looks like the form, the mold that was there. Well, Aaron should not have been surprised, because they made a calf and then they poured this hot gold in there, and when it cooled off, it came out a calf. You know, there are surprised parents today, just like the father that called me and said my 15-year-old son ran away from home. But you know what? That father should not have been surprised, because he made a mold in that home. And just within the last week, I was talking to this father's bishop of the struggles that are still in that home because of the father and the mother. There are surprised parents. They stand in awe and defeat and tears and suffering, not knowing why my child is not walking with God. They should not be surprised, because there's something went wrong. Something was wrong in that home. And when something goes wrong in the home, fathers, hear my heart tonight. God is requiring you. That responsibility lies on you and me. And I'm sharing this with trepidation in my own heart, because I know that I'm also a father, and I have failed many times as a father. And I'm going to share some of my own experiences tonight of how I failed as a father. But you know, there's always a way back. We can always go back to repentance, and we can always go back in confession. And we can go back and make things right. We can have things right. But there are molds that are made. Let me just quickly tell you something, fathers, that maybe you probably know this, but I want to just encourage your heart this evening again. I want to turn to a scripture that has been so life-changing in my own journey as a father in Malachi 4. It was so life-changing. It was the most life-changing thing that I ever found in the scripture after my new birth, that changed the way I lived in my home. And this is what it says in Malachi 4. Behold, I sent you Elijah, speaking about John the Baptist, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, in the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. There's a lot of homes today that have that curse upon them. But here he's saying that when I come, and when you repent, and you repent before God, and you turn your heart towards God, and that is why this message must be clear, that the way to raise godly children is for a father to be in a constant life of repentance. A constant life of repentance. When we repent and we turn our heart to God, one of the things that will happen, we will turn our heart to our children. I was a young father, and I was standing in a kitchen, and I had just repaired a stove for a lady. And I was standing there, and this lady started to tell me about their 17-year-old son. And she was telling me how that he has left and went to Florida and is away from God. He's drinking and in drugs and is living in sin. And she stood there and she said, "What went wrong? What can we do?" I was a young father. She told me that we had devotions with him every morning. We talked to him about the new birth. We took him to church. Everything was right. But there he was. And you know, I stood there as a young father and I thought, you know, that's what I was planning to do. I was planning to do the same. And my little daughter, 2 years old. So what is wrong? What if I do the same thing and my children don't turn out right? Hear my heart tonight. If you walk with God, fathers and mothers, and you live a life of repentance, a life of honesty and integrity, and you walk with God, God will be with you. And you're going to make a mold for a child that can grow up and find his or her God and walk with God. But you must get the heart of that child. And one of the things that we see here, that child, when you give your heart to that child will turn around and give that heart back to you. And the person that has the heart controls the life. You know, that's why God wants a heart. God doesn't want your money. God doesn't want your farm. He doesn't want your business. You know what God wants? He doesn't want your house. You know what God wants? He wants your heart. Because God knows when I get the heart, I get the rest. I get everything else. When you get the heart, you get everything. God wants the heart because out of the heart are the issues of life. Everything comes along. You know, when I first saw this, how that I need to give my heart to my children, and then that child will give that heart back to me to teach it, to train it. You know, when I first saw that, this scripture, I was so challenged. I was right in the time of our life when I was flying away a lot. I was overseas a lot. I was out trying to help poor people. I was out there with Christian Aid Ministries. And you know, I was so challenged. I thought I remember one of the first nights when God showed this to me. I went up, my children were lying in bed. I went up there and I just lay with them. And I looked at the children, and I cried as I saw them sleeping. Fathers sometimes, and mothers, sometimes your children, you struggle with your children. But let me tell you, if you ever struggle with loving that child or that one child or that all those children, whoever they are, go into their room when they're sleeping and just stand there and watch them. If that doesn't break your heart, then there's something very hard in your heart. There's something very wrong in our hearts. I thought I should never fly again. I should work at home with my children. But let me tell you, you can go fishing with your son every week. You can live and work every day and still lose their heart. And I'm going to show you how you lose their heart. And when you lose that heart, the only way to get that heart back is to repent deeply. When you don't hear the emotional hurts and screams of your child, you will lose their heart. One of the saddest experiences that I've seen is the cries of fathers and mothers that have lost children. And I don't know your homes tonight. I've been here without knowing. I know very little about your congregation. But I know that I couldn't get away last night while I was in bed and woke up and God started speaking to me to preach this message. I was not going to preach this message. I wasn't thinking about preaching this message. But God laid it on my heart. But if you lose your child's heart, you need to drop everything. You need to go find that heart. You need to repent. You need to confess. You need to come back and do all you can to get that heart back. It might cost you your job. It might cost you money. It might cost you your lifestyle. But there is no greater ministry that you'll ever be called to than to raise godly children. This pulpit, many people think that, and maybe we think, that this pulpit is the highest calling that you'll get. But let me say to you, fathers, the highest calling that you will ever get from God is to raise your children for God, is to be a godly father, to be a father that is an example to your sons and your daughters. Are my sons and my daughters being formed to become children of God or enemies of God? I'm going to share 5 points just very quickly to help you see whether you have your child's heart. Number one, question. Would your child rather spend time with you than almost anyone else? Number two, do they listen respectfully when you speak? And number three, do they have a genuine desire to please you? Number four, are they loyal to you in your presence as well as behind your back? And number five, do you know what is going on in your child's heart right now? Do you know your child? Sometimes we have children that just turn quiet. When a child turns quiet and they just, you cannot get close, there's something deeply wrong. I had a son at a part time of his life in his teenage years. I asked him to do something, and I just sensed something wrong. He looked at me and he just went, he would do it. I went to him and I sat down and I said, what is wrong in your life? He said, nothing. I said, there's something wrong. And then he started crying. And he said, he's having some moral failures in his personal purity. And you know, that was, and there we prayed. And he thanked me later. He said, Dad, thank you for seeing my heart. Because here's what happened. He started going away. But if you are not close to your child, you will never notice those things. You need to have the child's heart. You need to be there. If you have a daughter that doesn't want to talk, just doesn't want to talk to you, people say, well, that's just how some are. Some don't want to talk. That is not true. Every daughter wants to give their heart. Every child wants to give their heart to someone. Hearts are meant to give away. Hearts are not meant. God didn't give us hearts to just keep to ourselves. God designed the humanity to give their hearts. Hearts are meant to give away. But if it's not safe to give away, then children will take that heart. Oh, I want to look at three molds that takes the heart away. When any of these molds surround your children, the result will be heartrending. You know, every child that walks away from God has a mold that formed them. I want to share a couple things with you in the rest of my message. I want to share these three points. One of the ways that you will lose the heart as a father is when you become angry. When there's an angry, if you have an angry home, if you have an angry home, Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. You know, when you vent or when you express anger, and anger can be expressed in a couple different ways. It can be expressed violently, forcefully, or in silence. But when there is anger in the home, it becomes unsafe for that child to be there. A child will withdraw when there's anger expressed at the child. Whether it's a young child or an adolescent child or a teenager, that child will withdraw and go into a shell and will build a shell around him or her and will take their heart inside that shell to protect from future hurts. It cannot survive that explosive anger of an angry father or mother. See, anger crushes a child's spirit. Think with me about that little child. Think about that little three-year-old. You can lose that heart at 3 years old. I'm going to be telling you a story in a moment of a son where the father lost his son's heart at 3 years old and never got it back. Think of that little five-year-old. You are the towering authority in this child's life. And if you look up, you look big and you look strong and overpowering. And you're working on this machinery and you're holding something and your son is with you and you need the crescent wrench. And you tell the son, quick, go over there to the bench and get the crescent wrench. And so he quick runs over there because he wants to please his father. And he runs over there and he gets the wrench and he brings it back. And you know, he comes with the pipe wrench. And you're holding this and it's hard to hold. And you get the, and you tell him, no, that's not what I wanted. I told you I want a crescent wrench, not the pipe wrench. You know what you just did? You just crushed that spirit. You just hurt that little heart. That little heart was trying to please you. He was trying to be so kind to his daddy. He wanted to show love to his daddy. He loved his father. He looks up to his father. You know, the glory of children are their fathers, the Bible tells us. He looks up and here all of a sudden this big, strong authority crushes that little heart. And he sends him away and he runs quick because he didn't know. He made a mistake and he didn't know. Oh, that little heart is just crushed. I had a young mother call me. She said, "How can I help my children?" He said, my husband is a very angry husband. And whenever I say, when he goes away, he does mason work. And whenever I tell the children, there was a daughter and then a son and then another daughter. And that little boy was about 5 or 6 years old. And she said, whenever daddy comes home, and I tell the children, daddy is home. You know what the little boy, my little son, does? He runs under the table and he hides under the table because he's not sure if it's safe for him to be there until he can hear whether the father is happy and not angry. And if he comes in and this little boy's mother says, "Good evening, honey," and he starts blowing off, he just stays under the table because he's so afraid. Fathers and mothers, hear my heart. There are countless thousands and thousands of children, and right in our Anabaptist circles, that have been so deeply damaged and deeply hurt, and they're still crying, and they're now teenagers, and they're now they're now in their 20s. And I'm going to read a couple stories to you in a minute. Godly fathers is what our children need and what our churches need. Godly fathers, fathers that have a heart that is so close to God that when things go wrong, we don't vent it. Oh, and well, let me tell you this story. I had a call from a boy that was, I think he was 21 years old. I knew this boy. He was a very shy boy, at least so I thought. He grew up in a home that you and I, they would fit in here this evening. This boy called me. He said, "I have some struggles in my life, and would you be willing to meet with me?" And I said, "I would be happy to meet with you." I didn't know what was wrong. And then he said, "Next week I'm taking vacation and I'm going to spend a whole week in a cabin all by myself. I'm going to fast and pray because I'm not as close to God as I want to be. And I would like for you to come." And we talked about what time it would work and decided that on a Tuesday evening I would meet him there. And so I did. I went there on a Tuesday evening and there he was all by himself in this cabin. I sat down and for an hour and a half I listened to his story. And he started talking to me about his angry father. I didn't know. I never knew. I knew this father very well, but I didn't know. And by the way, I have his permission. He told me, "If my story helps some other father and some other son or daughter, you can share it." After listening to him for an hour and a half, I finally told him, I said, "I want you to write on paper your journey. And could we meet again on Thursday night?" On Thursday night, he came to my office and I met him there. And when he came, he handed me this paper. And this is what he wrote. I'm just going to read part of this to you. "Dear God," notice who he's writing it to. Dear God, in effort to rid myself of terrible memories and evil feelings, I will share them with you. Going way back as far as I can remember, we had a good life. This man I'm telling you about had a little shop. Many hours I spent in that shop standing on the ledge behind the lathe, watching him work. I asked many questions. What is it? How does it work? Why? He called me his little question box. If he walked to the house, I didn't walk beside him. I walked behind him, trying to walk in his footsteps and imitate that funny sound with my nostrils. When we had devotions, he would pray and then Mom would pray. It's what I would call the good life. But the good life wasn't there to stay. Somewhere, sometime, it began to change. Devotions died out. I never heard my mother pray since I was maybe 4 years old. She never sings anymore to this day. Many were the times we made a mismove. We disobey. He would shout, run, looking for the paddle. Many was the yardstick he broke in a fit of anger. I began to hate him for being caught in his grasp and soundly paddled in front of anyone. One day we were having hour-long devotions. My sister became squirmy, so she got paddled again and again. No, it was a brother. So he got paddled again and again, harder and harder, until he fairly leaped out of Mom's arms at the mention of another paddling. Dozens of times we were chasing hogs. He would run and shout at the top of his voice, whipping them with V-belts, 2x4s, anything he could lay his hands on. I will always have a mark on my leg for getting hit by one of those V-belts. The cows would get beaten up occasionally with the rubber hose. Once even accompanied dirty language. We watched in awe and wonder. How plainly I remember the day I was mowing lawn. He was butchering turkeys. I raised the deck of the mower in an effort to scare the girls. He started shouting and carrying on, shaking his butcher knife at me till I ran to the house. It was on a Saturday. Him and Mom were planning to go to a sale. He exploded. That evening, he brings it up again in a violent manner. He makes a big commotion to get everyone to the supper table. Then my sister doesn't eat. He demands to know what went wrong. Leaping out of his chair, he runs over and shakes her roughly. Now only crying comes forth. So he shakes her again. Finally, it comes out he doesn't like it when he uses Mom like he just did. After supper, he brings it up again, shouting his injustices at Mom. Now everyone is crying. We all vanish from the scene. I run upstairs to my room and throw myself on the floor. I wish now I had run to the barn so no one could hear me weeping. Sunday morning, he sits pounding his fists on the table, crying, shouting, "The church has never been a help to me. The people, the ministers are there to drag you down, snuff out any life that may be left. All they ever did was injustice." Mom motions us out the door. We wonder, is it even safe to leave Mom alone with him? We climb into the van and cry all the way to church. Mom stands there at the window crying as we leave. And there's much more. I read that, and there he sat. And I said, "Son, that is very wrong what he did. But you must forgive him." If you want to be free, he said, "Why do I have to forgive him? He's the one that is wrong. He should come and apologize to me." We talked. Finally, I said, "But son, if you want to be free, you need to forgive. See, forgiveness is not for the other person. Forgiveness is my own heart. It's for me. Forgiveness." And he said, "But it doesn't seem right." And I said, "What you need to do is come before God, and we need to pray, and you need to ask God to forgive you for your unforgiveness. And then you need to go to your father, and you need to tell your father that you forgive him." Finally, he said, "Okay." And we knelt down there at the office, and he started praying. And as he started praying, he was praying, "Oh God, forgive me." And then all of a sudden, he just burst out crying, and he said, "God, it is not fair. It is not right. Why do I have to go to him? Why do I have to forgive him? He's the one that should come to me." And then he just wept and wept and wept. I put my arm around him, and there he was, weeping, hurting deeply. And then he said, "But God, I forgive my father." I told him, "I'll go with you." That night at 11 o'clock, we pulled in the drive of his father. And he was still awake. We walked in, I knocked on the door, and he came to the door, and I said, "Your son has something he'd like to share with you." He said, "Come on in." We walked in. He stood there, and his son went over to him, and he said, "Dad, I hated you for how you hurt me. But I'm here to tell you that I forgive you, and I release you to God." His father stood there. I had told him, "Your dad may never really understand." His mother came over, grabbed him, and said, "Son, I'm so sorry where I failed you. Please forgive me." And his father just stood there. We went out the door. To this day, I don't think the father still understands the hurts that he's caused that son. But let me tell you something, and I don't know your heart, and I don't know, maybe you've been deeply hurt by your father or mother. But you know, we need to forgive and release. We need to learn to forgive. To forgive does not mean that the person that hurt you was right. It never justifies wrong. To forgive someone, you know, when Jesus was on the cross and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," that didn't justify and remove the judgment of God on the wrong that they had done. But it released, and that's where we need to be. You know, that son, when we walked out, he said, "Oh, I'm free." You know, he had released his father. And when he released his father, then he could go on. To forgive is not, it does not have anything to do with the sin of the person that hurt you. It does not change that sin. It doesn't erase that sin. But it releases that person to God, so God can deal with that person. I think there's people today that find it difficult to bring redemption into their own life because there are people that are holding them. And I believe it's so important that we learn to forgive. That boy today is free. And you know, he's an ordained man today, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's an anointed preacher of the gospel. But you know, that day, that night, he had to forgive. He had to forgive. Unless you forgive, and oh, I know what it is to hurt. I've been deeply hurt in my own life. I had to go back to one person 5 times before I could release him. But we need to learn to forgive. To forgive is to release the person into God's hands, so God will go after that person. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." We don't need to pay. You know, an unforgiving spirit wants to bring revenge. It wants that person to hurt. It wants that person to be demeaned. It wants that person to be humiliated. You want to tell others about what that person did. But when there is forgiveness, oh, I'm so glad tonight that when Jesus forgives, he doesn't come back and just haunt us with that. I come back to him. I come back to him. And you know, when I come to him and I failed, you know, God doesn't say, "Yeah, but I will not trust you anymore." You know, God forgives. I know there's rebuilding that needs to be done at times, but brothers and sisters, let's learn to forgive like this brother did. He just released his father. "Okay, Father, it's okay. You hurt me deeply. I have been so deeply damaged by you." But you know what? He forgave, and now he's preaching the gospel and he's free. That's the redemptive gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, every time that we bring the kingdom of God into a situation, we always find a redeeming threat that goes through there. There's always redemption in mind. When the devil is a part of it, there's accusation. And there is constant complaining and accusation. But when we forgive, when the kingdom of God and the light comes in, it's redeeming, restoring, redeeming. And that's what happened. You know, that father today, I think he still does not know how he damaged and hurt that son. Let me tell you my own experience. Excuse me. I came home one day from the office. And as I came home, our two oldest children really did something wrong, and they knew better. I was disappointed. I asked them to come, and I started talking to them, and I said, "Why did you do that? You knew better." And you know, I raised my voice. And when I said, "You know that you're not supposed to do that," I just saw in my daughter, and I love my daughter, but I just saw how that I hurt her. I just saw that it just went right through her heart. But you know what? I thought, "But you know what? I'm wrong. I'm right, and I'm the father, and I'm the authority, and I need to correct my children. They need to learn. They need to know." And I justified myself. We sat down to eat, and as we were eating, the Spirit of God kept speaking to me, "You need to go back." "Yeah, but God, what if I do that? Then they don't get the message. They think that it's okay." But that's not true. We ate. I was ready to go back to work, and the Spirit of God was just speaking to me, and I couldn't go back. I said, "Where's Julia?" I couldn't find her. I asked my wife, and she said, "I don't know where she's at. Maybe she's up in her room." So I went upstairs, and the door was locked. I knocked, and she opened the door, and then she went back on the bed. She was lying on the bed, and there she was, just weeping and weeping. And when I saw her, I just started weeping. I knelt down in front of her, and I said, "Julia, I am so sorry. I am wrong. I was wrong. I know I hurt you." And she just wept, and I just wept with her. And we were just weeping for a long time. I said, "Julia, can you please forgive me? I am sorry. It was not nice how I said what I did. It was so wrong of me. Can you forgive me?" We both just kept on weeping. And finally she put her arm around me and said, "Daddy, I forgive you." Later, she came to me and she said, years later, she said, "Daddy, I was not going to give my heart back to you ever. You hurt me so deeply. But when I heard your confession and I saw your repentance, I gave you my heart, and you have my heart today." She got married and moved away, and she sent a letter back that I still cherish. Fathers and mothers, when you hurt your children, whatever you do or did, don't just hide it, and don't just think that it's all settled. You know, maybe one of the things that we've done I've gathered my children together. And maybe that's what we should do tonight when we get home. Gather our children together. And just in a circle, confess. Tell them where you're wrong. Tell them where you've hurt them. Call them. I was preaching a message. Maybe I should just close the service. We're not finished. Let me just quickly tell you. I preached a message in a distant state. I gave an invitation. An old man got up, walked up, and his wife, an old grandmother and grandfather stood there, and he was just shaking and weeping. And other fathers and mothers were responding, and they were standing here, and I didn't know what was wrong, but I preached a message about the home and about fathers. And close the service, those couples went back in here, didn't have enough counselors to work with them. So they came out and asked me if I would come in. And I went back there, and there sat this old man and his wife. And were still crying, and they had a hold of each other's hand, and they were crying. He was a very strong person. He was a very forceful person. I pulled up a chair in front of them, and I said, "What is wrong?" And he said, "Oh, if I would have heard this message years ago." He said, "I have a son that left home. He's divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried. I forget, was it 3 or 5 times? And he's away from God, and I know what I did. I lost his heart, and I was an angry father. I would come down on him, and I would tell him that he can't do this, and I was angry. And oh, tonight I just weep, and I weep for his soul." And he said, "Can I do anything? Is there any way that I can go back? I have been such a miserable failure in my life. I'm a father that has terribly failed my family. I failed the church. How can I get back?" And there he wept and cried and prayed and confessed, and God forgave him. I told him, "Go back to your son. Get his heart. Go back and confess. Humble yourself." You know, when we humble ourselves, Jesus said in Acts 8:33, it says, "In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away." When you have judgment on your life, if you humble yourself, truly humble, broken, finished, it's all done, and you go back, there are very few people in this world that cannot accept a true, humble person. He left there thinking, he said, "I will go back to my son tomorrow." His son was not coming home. He didn't want to see his dad. He hated his dad. He didn't want him around. He wanted to be away. He didn't want to. And you know, that father and that son, that relationship was totally broken. He called his son. He started a relationship. It started to rebuild. About a year and a half later, I got a call from the bishop there, and he said, "I thought you might want to know. Just this morning, you remember that old man that responded and became so changed that day?" He said, "We have never seen that man so changed like he was from that day forth when God got a hold of him that night." He said he walked out his pickup this morning and had a heart attack and fell over and died right there at his pickup. But you know what? They had the funeral. And the son that would never come home to his dad's funeral, he never wanted to see his father dead or alive, could come and stand there and weep as he saw his father. My friend, tonight it's not too late. You can still, I don't know why I'm saying this or why I'm sharing this. But you know, if you have a broken relationship, you can come back. There is restoration in the kingdom of God. God is always here to help us. Let me just quickly, I wanted to just share a couple things. Yet another way that we will lose our children is to not, we have no time for them. I want to just tell you a story, my own story. I was, you know, our children sometimes don't. Let me ask you this. How do your children really feel? Do you have time for them? Do you have interest in your child's life? I was sitting in my study. I was studying for the word of to preach. It was on a Saturday afternoon, and I was not even finished. I was working. I had fasted and prayed, and I was seeking God. And it is hard for me to study when there's noise around or when I'm interrupted. I don't know, maybe that's different for you preachers. But you know, for me, I close my door and I have to have quietness. And I was in there and all of a sudden I heard a little knock on my door. And I said, come in. And here comes my son. By the way, he told me I can share this. He comes in and he has this little stick. And he said, Daddy, he was maybe only, I don't know, maybe five years old. He said, Daddy, he was all excited. He said, I was down in the woods and I found this stick. And he was so excited about this little stick because it was so straight. You know what? I really was studying to preach. I really had no time for this conversation. But I just stopped and we looked at this little stick. And we tried to figure out what kind of wood it was. We tried to figure out which way it was growing. And we talked about this little stick for quite some time. And then he left. Took the stick and left. I went back to studying, trying to get my mind back. And I was there studying. About 30 minutes later, I said, come in. And here he comes again. This time he didn't have the stick. And he said, Daddy, I just wanted to see how's your message coming. And I said, God is working. God is speaking. And he sat down and I started talking to him. And we started talking about God. We talked about eternity. I told him about how that we need to be born again. I talked to him a lot longer about God than I did about that stick. But let me ask you a question. If I would not have had time to talk about his stick, would I have had time, would he have given me time to talk to him about God? Just quickly, some years rolled by. We were over in Romania. I was at the orphanage church there where the orphanage was. I was preached a message that evening. Fire in my destiny. 50-some orphanage children were sitting there. Many of them lost. Never become born again. There was a moving of God there that evening. I decided to not give an invitation. I was afraid that many of them would respond. Maybe because of just the emotion and not really the spirit of conviction upon them. I closed the service, handed it over. One of the ministers said, if any of you would like to talk to the minister, there were five ministers there that night, you can come to us. Afterward, we were there with 30-some children down in the basement. I remember a little girl that is today following God. Came with her little white Bible, an orphan. She had her Bible here, and I said, what is wrong? And the tears were dripping down on her Bible, had a little puddle on her Bible. And she said, I'm lost. That night she became born again. Before my son, That little son was now older. He came to me that evening and said, "Dad, when we get home, I'd like to talk to you." Service, we left about 11, not quite 11 o'clock, I think it was. Went back to our apartment. The others went to bed. I said, "Come out here and let's sit on the love seat." And there we sat. And I said, "Son, what is on your heart?" And he said, "Daddy, I am lost. And I'm not born again. And I'm going to hell. I know I will. Daddy, can you help me find God?" And there that little boy gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Today he's married, and that is still where he looks back to and says, "That's where I found my God." But you know, if I would not have had time to talk to him, I don't know if he would have given me the opportunity to lead him to the feet of Jesus. Fathers, do you have time for your children? If you don't have time, they will not give their heart to you. The last point I want to share here is just very quickly. I know it's time to close. But when you live an inconsistent life, you're going to lose the heart of your child. Fathers, if I would today, tonight, ask your children what they know about you and how you are at home, how they see you, would they tell us anything different than what is seen here tonight? Inconsistency in a father's heart and a mother's heart will lose that heart. Those children don't want the God that you have if we're not consistent. We might pretend to be a godly father, but they see and hear otherwise, and they do not want what we have. Remember, you teach who you are, not what you say. Sometimes we wonder, well, how can I raise my children? How can I teach my children? Let me tell you something, fathers and mothers. It is much more important who you are than what you say. I said many things wrong with my children that I fumbled to teach them. But one thing we must do is we must live a consistent, deep walk with God. Be a father after God's heart. Walk with God. Go deep with God. And live that life in our private life as well as in our public life. We must be godly fathers and godly mothers all the way through every part of our life in order to get the heart and transmit the faith. There's much more I could share and many more. I remember a son that responded at a revival meeting. I asked him what's wrong, and he said, I just have a problem with my father. He said, "I just remember the feeling when I got out into his truck and I found a porn magazine under the seat and I saw the cigarettes there." He said, I lost all confidence in him. And there he was on his knees struggling. He was a young married man now. And he said, "I just struggled to forgive my father." Fathers and mothers, let's walk with God. Do we want to be together in heaven? Do we want our children to be together with us in heaven? Then we must forgive, and we must be godly fathers and godly mothers so that we can raise godly sons and godly daughters. Let's pray. God in heaven, oh, tonight I look at my own heart, God, and I failed so many times. And Lord Jesus, I pray tonight that you would help us. Oh God, come and be with us. I pray that you would be with every father that's here, every mother. Be with every son and daughter. Lord, if we have been deeply hurt, if we've been wounded, oh God in heaven tonight, give us a forgiving heart. Give us a heart. Help us, O God, to cry our way back to forgiveness. Thank you so much that you forgive us so much. Help us to do the same, O God. Help us to release. And Lord, I just pray this evening, if there are fathers here, Lord, that are not walking with God, if there are mothers here not walking with God, if there are sons and daughters not walking with God, if there are children here, those that never found you, never been born again, God, would you meet us tonight and help us? Oh God, we need you. Thank you for meeting us. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.